They want to grab their fellow straight away, if they can. So, that's the second question the person had to answer. And thirdly, even if you lose now, that is, you suffer wrong, do you believe that God can repay you? And that it doesn't have to come to Him who had defrauded you. It can come from Him above. It can come from a million, billion other ways that God will supply to you. The exact amount of money that that fellow took off, plus additional, because God knows how much you have lost. After he considered those three things, he went back and think. He said, what do I counsel them? Most of my counseling, I never tell them, that says the Lord. That is not counseling. That is ministry, you know, under the anointing. Counseling, you got to let a person think through, pray through, so that it is their decision, not yours. Counseling is helping people to see and think clearer. That's what I believe it should be. Counseling is not sitting down and giving a person the answer. Well, yes, this case, yeah. Answer, don't sue, yes. Answer, yes, sue. That's not counseling. That's not. Counseling is helping a person to see the picture better, so that they can make a better decision, that they can thank God for what you have advised them later. So he came back and he said, I make my decision. He said, I know what your decision is. He said, yes, I will not sue, I'll depend on God. And so I went and I prayed with him. And I prayed for God to move, and I prayed for God to bless him for his willingness, like in 1 Corinthians 6, to be defrauded. Some people say all kinds of things. But if I don't sue, I will die. I will be bankrupt. That's what you confess. According to your faith, it shall be unto you. And the good news was, after 2 years, or slightly over 2 years, he came to see me. And he said, guess what? Say what? That person gave me all the money anyway in the end. Took 2 years. So I said, isn't it wonderful that you didn't sue? He said, yes. Because now he can witness to that person. And before that, he got opportunity. He went to this person and he said, look, because I believe in Jesus, although you didn't pay me this, I will not sue you. I forgive you. And guess what? Because of that, that person has a witness. The rest of the person's life is going to remember. He did that because he's a Christian. If he was anything else but a Christian, he would get walled up left, right, center. That's important. So because of these principles, we don't do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. We must be willing to be defrauded. Remember this, with God and you, you can never lose. You never lose if God is on your side. But the moment you sue and don't want to go with God's side, God says, if you want to go alone, go alone. Understand God's ways are not our ways. Amen. Praise God. And incidentally, in this area here, just to show forth that the kind of Christianity we advocate is a very good thing too. We have many lawyers in our church, and at one time when a whole bunch of lawyers in our church, and at one time they were going to do some sort of wear a certain band and protest over certain things. And so this person was a lawyer. And she came to me and she said, what will I do? My whole firm is going to do it. So I said the same thing. I said, first of all, you may agree or disagree with what they are protesting about, right? Number two, do you agree with their methods? And as a Christian, we never use secular and natural means for anything like this. You never do it. And so she was an odd one out. And she refused to go along with all this. And as a result of that, God still blessed her. And she found grace and favor. And it's important for us to see here that Christians should focus on the spiritual aspects. That's what we are here for. We have to be faithful to organization and secular accountability and all the things we have to do in order. But we never make use of those things to our own ends. Never make use of those things for revenge or vengeance or any such things like that. It is not the spirit of true Christianity. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 7 is an important area. Counseling, and it moves into a different part of the Corinthians. So, Paul has basically dealt with all the problems by chapter 6. So, chapter 7 onward moves into different areas. Questions that the Corinthians ask Paul. And the first question that they ask, and they must have sent him some questions through Chloe's house or other things. Actually, I suppose that Chloe brought the questions to Paul, possibly. And he may have hand-carried the letter from the Corinthians to Paul. And when he brought that letter, he also might have said, "Paul, my heart is heavy. This is actually what is happening down there." And confessed to Paul all those things. And Paul corrected all those things. And then he started answering their questions. In chapter 7, in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." And there were several things they wrote to him. First of all, they asked the question of marriage and being single and marriage and divorce, and what does Paul say about that? And Paul here is very balanced. He says here in verse 1, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, we have to understand that any single scripture can be taken if it's taken out of context. And I remember when I was in the seminary, well, we were all students there, and there was one very cheeky sister, and she read these words, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." So she took it literally, cannot touch, you know. And then she go around quoting this verse, "It's good for a man not to touch a woman." And then she go around, you know, trying to touch the others on the arm and say, "Touch you, now you are contradicting the scripture. You have sinned. You have violated the scripture." But here the word touch is not just touching. If it's true, that means we cannot even join hands to sing. We are one in the bond of love or something. Right, you can't even shake hands. Shaking hands is touching. Then we all have to be wearing gloves soon. Right. And all the men are wearing gloves. And I say, "Hey, woman, hey, where's my glove?" Okay. Right. What it means here is good that a man doesn't touch a woman with the desire for any physical, sexual, not touch with a sexual intention. And then Paul gives advice in chapter 7 on three major areas. Number 1, on the relationship of the husband and wife. In verse 3 and 4, he says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." Paul advises here that their relationship with one another must always be with an agreement. So, for example, if you're the wife or you're the husband, and you want to fast 40 days and 40 nights, and you also hear, Paul talks about sexual fast, where they do not have sexual relationship during those times, then you have to actually have agreement from one another. If, for example, you are the wife and you want to seek God and fast, maybe your husband is not a believer, there's a different situation. Here is where both are believers. And you want to go on 40-day fast, from food as well as from sexual relationship. But your husband doesn't consent. You can only go on a food fast, but not on a sexual fast. You got to go at his level. Both verses must be taken together. So, or you could be the husband. So you must have an understanding with the wife. And with so much of Western teaching and on sexuality, we have very little teaching on the sexual fast. In fact, I haven't heard it taught before anywhere else. Everybody is talking about sexual fulfillment and everything, but nobody talk about sexual fast. You see, it's gone out of fashion. Everybody wants fulfillment but not fasting. But there is an aspect where we learn self-control. I thank God I have a very good wife, and she understands the call of ministry. She also has a call in her life, and every time I minister, I go on a sexual fast. So it's a dedication to the Lord. I find it even in the Old Testament. Remember when God says God was going to speak to the Israelites, He said, let no man touch any woman. And then they met God on the mountain. And have you noticed that when David was going to eat the showbread, that the priest asked David, have your men come near any women? Do you notice that when he was going to take the showbread, he asked that? But I know many Western preachers, they don't know this truth of dedication to God. All they know is the other side. And I thank God that the Bible is balanced. Because in verse 4, it talks about complete sexual fulfillment, a healthy and a joyous sexual life. Yet on the other side, it talks about a sexual fast. You have extremes on both groups. And on one side, you have those who go into sexual fulfillment totally, and they don't know the other side of the truth, the blessings of fasting sexually, of dedicating yourself to God. It says fasting is unto God. You will receive a higher blessing for your, just like going on a food fast, you're going on a sexual fast, you also get your blessings that people miss out on. But to do it, you need the consent of both. One is not enough. That is why, if you're going to choose a life partner, you better choose one that is at your spiritual level, that can flow along with you. If a spiritual man marries a carnal woman, it's never the carnal woman becomes spiritual. Sometimes it's the spiritual man becomes carnal. The pull is stronger down. And vice versa, the same way. A very spiritual woman, and because she's looking desperately, and her age is catching up, quote unquote, and so she grabs any Tom, Dick, and Harry. And she gets Harry, and Harry was a carnal man, right? And soon she doesn't have time for the Lord, and she also becomes secular and carnal. I've seen it happening. It's important. They got to pray, and God will provide for you. And you miss a blessing on that side. A tremendous blessing. And then there are those on this side that are extreme. I mean, I know some people who are so, quote-unquote, super spiritual, in quotes. So they come to the wife come to the husband. Usually it's the wife come to the husband. Very rarely the husband come to the wife. And say, you know dear, praise God, God has redeemed me totally from sex. So what do you say? Say, I don't need any more. I'm now a new species. And completely, they just go way out on this side, and the poor husband who cannot go at that level is now deprived. But the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. So he is deprived, and so there he is. In the end, you know what she has? She has a sex maniac locked up in her house. One day the sex maniac is going to run loose out in the street. Do strange and terrible things. And she will see, look here, I've grown so spiritual, now the devil is trying to disturb me through him. But she didn't know she was part of the cause. Now the opposite, you know, can happen. We realize that there's no say. And I have counseled people, let me tell you,